Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel, chapter 5, beginning to read from the first verse, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. You're singing well tonight and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and that was a lovely new piece. I'd never heard that one before, and it was very nice. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then he brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives and the concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me of its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Ending our reading at that ninth verse. We live in what has become a fascinating world of telecommunications. Isn't it amazing that we can sit in the comfort of our own home in front of a television set and we can watch world events as they happen and as they unfold? More so with the development of our mobile phones. We can see all that's going on in the world, whether we're walking through a supermarket or eating a Big Mac and McDonald's or whatever, we can see everything that's going on in the world. And we can easily recognize the faces, we know the voices of the so-called leaders and shakers of our world. Take politicians, leading politicians. We see them speaking in their own respective parliaments. We see them addressing the nations. And then we're taken behind the scenes and an interviewer sitting speaking to them with a cup of coffee, and we know all of these people. We recognize military dictators in our world, religious gurus. All of these people are well known in our world. But friends, the incident that we read off tonight in the book of Daniel, if it had occurred in our day, there would have been wall-to-wall coverage through every continent in our world. This was a big event. This was a major, major happening. You see, Belshazzar, the focus of our study this evening, was at that time the most powerful man on the planet, bar none. In the midst of one dramatic evening of banqueting, of glitz and of glamour, Belshazzar was gone. His kingdom was gone. And a new leader and a new nation emerged as the world superpower. The times of Daniel, we had nations and the kings of those nations who in effect ruled the known world. And as was prophesied in the book of Daniel, we see how all of these things happened in the course of history. Babylonian, of which Belshazzar was the king, was replaced by the Medo-Persians, which was replaced by the Greeks, which in time was replaced by the Romans as the world rulers, as it were. So this very night in question that we read about, Belshazzar, the most powerful man in the world, the leader of the Babylonian kingdom, was overpowered by the Medo-Persians. Massive happening. As I said before, can you imagine such an event happening in our world today? Now, Belshazzar was a descendant of the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. I say descendant because in verse 2 it says son. But the commentators tell us that the Hebrew word does not specifically mean a direct son. It could mean that. It could mean a grandson. It could even mean a nephew. So the word son just means a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Just for a moment or two, before we get to Belshazzar, can we think of Nebuchadnezzar? We read of him in the previous chapters in Daniel. And again, because he was the leader of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar stood unopposed as the outright ruler of this mighty kingdom, this world superpower. It was these Babylonians who had conquered Israel and brought them captive. It was one of those subjects of the captivity, Daniel, the writer of this book, the main character of this book that bears his name, Daniel rose from a slave to prominence in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty king, was once so puffed up with pride that God just snubbed him. And God humbled him in a very dramatic way. If you have your Bibles with you, Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 to 33, remembering about this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4 and verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon?" You can see, almost see him puffed up with pride. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Listen, the mighty men of the world, God can just snub them like that. And so many people in the world, in their own little world, are trying to strive to the top. They're trying to get to the utopia of their dreams. And they think they're so wonderful and they're so great and they're so powerful. But there is a higher power. God is in complete control of all things. So Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, had become insane. He had lived like a wild animal. But nevertheless, this is the amazing thing, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place of repentance. Nebuchadnezzar turned to God, the God of heaven. Look at verses 34 to 37. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. This verse is most interesting. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar had learnt the lesson that God is sovereign in all things. And so this God of heaven, the God of Israel, our God, had become Nebuchadnezzar's God. Nebuchadnezzar was not only returned to sanity, but as we've read, to power and glory, and he had come to know the God who ruled in the affairs of men and over all the nations. So I tell you all this because this was the forefather of Belshazzar. And I firmly believe that Belshazzar had come under the influence of that changed life of Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't but fail to understand how this great man was brought so low and raised up, and he spoke about the God of heaven. But alas, Belshazzar did not follow in the footsteps of his forefather, but yet he was a powerful king. Power is a very dangerous thing in the hands of an idiot. And this man, he had so much power, and yet he was a fool in the eyes of God. Do you remember Idi Amin? He was a ruthless dictator that served as the president of Uganda from 1971 to 1979. And he did what he wanted to do in the country of Uganda. Nobody dared oppose him. He married and divorced a number of wives, and he fathered an estimated 43 children. But he conferred on himself a plethora of honors and titles. The one that amused me was he was the heavyweight boxing champion of Uganda. I don't think he ever fought a fight. Nobody would dare come up against him, because if they beat him or did anything that would annoy him, they would have him executed. And so he bestowed upon himself the heavyweight champion of Uganda. These men have so much power, and yet they're so childish and so foolish. And so Belshazzar thought he was the man. He thought that because of his untold riches, because of his military might, he just thought he had it all. He had it made. But power is a very relative thing. Belshazzar stood head and shoulders above all his peers and above all the people in Babylon. But Belshazzar, no matter how powerful he was, before Almighty God, he was only a grasshopper with a crown on his head. So many people in our world, power goes to their head. In whatever faction of life, people just think when they, whatever little power they have, boy, they just think they're the bee's knees. Belshazzar, on top of everything else, he was a fun-loving man. I think it's clear to understand here that Belshazzar was a party animal. Here he was, a powerful man, number one on the world stage, and to me, he was just an utter waster. He must have been informed about the history of Israel. More to the point, he surely must have been told about the fates of the God of Israel and the nation of Israel. But as I've already said, he was aware of the miraculous change and the belief pattern of his forefather, Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't have failed to see this. But you know, he rebelled against the light and the truth of God. This man mocked God, and he mocked the people of God, and he mocked the things of God. But the passage we read this evening in chapter 5, let me just read those opening verses again. And I want you to try and imagine this. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Can you get that picture? 1,000 of his lords, the most powerful men in the country, and they are the world's superpower. And drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. And we all know the importance of Jerusalem and the temple that was in Jerusalem and the history of all of that. That the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. As I say, this man was sinning against light. He was mocking the people of God, treating the things of God with contempt. Verses 3 and 4. Then they brought the gold vessels which they had taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and they drank, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised, listen carefully, the gods, small g, of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And they worshipped these false gods with the things that had one time been devoted to the God of heaven. You know, the worship of these false deities usually was accompanied by debauchery and vile conduct. This grossly immoral behavior and vice, this was a big party of shamefulness as they mocked the temple in Jerusalem and the things of God. So here was this orgy of drunkenness that could hardly have been worsened even in this day and generation. The party was in full swing, but the party would soon be over. Just like many people's lives today. Wine, women, and song. Let's have a ball. Let's mock God. Let's mock the gospel. Let's get on with life. I remember years ago when I was a Belfast City missionary. And I came to know a man who had been the proverbial party animal. He was separated but not divorced from his faithful Christian wife. Because of many bouts of drunkenness and his own admitted adulterous lifestyle, he was dying. And his wife still cared for him, still loved him, and asked me as the city missionary to go and have a word with him. I really liked this man, and I met with him over a number of weeks and months. But he told me, as a young man, he was touched by the gospel. And I can only describe it as there was a moving of the Spirit of God upon his heart and soul. And he said he, at one stage, just felt, this is the night, make or break. And he shunned the gospel. But there he was, dying of cancer. And he confessed over and over again to me about the awfulness of his life. But there on his deathbed, he could find no peace. He says, I ask God to forgive me. I know what to say. I was brought up in the gospel. I know the things I should be saying. And I'm saying words. But this isn't whenever I was like a young fella. There was a moving in my soul. And I met with him and tried to help him as best I could. And that man, broken in tears, couldn't find any peace. It was as if the heavens were brass. And that's how he died. There was a time in his experience when he felt the call of God, and for the last time he shunned that call, and he couldn't find peace with God. Now, I cannot say anything about the whereabouts of his soul, but there's a verse in Scripture that says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I do believe there can become that place in a person's life when God speaks very clearly. And you can say no. And you can live for many years afterwards. And there's no inner call of God upon your life. There is a time when God in mercy calls the sinner. But too often the pull of the world and the attractiveness of sin is too great. And then when the passing pleasures of the world are gone, they carry a fatal sting in their tail. How sad. We come back to this party. Belshazzar, do you see as you laugh and mock and taunt God, your time is up. And all you thousand lords that are laughing and mocking and drinking from the things that were once consecrated to the service of God, your time is up. Babylon, you great head of gold, you great kingdom of the world, your time's up. Verses 4 to 6, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. What a description. Here's the mighty, powerful man quivering in fear and in dread. His thoughts trouble him. Color drains from his face. Guilt has humbled him. And there's this terrifying fear right through his body. His knees are knocking together. He's quivering like a leaf in a tree. I believe there are many like that in our world. You see these men and they're brash and they're bold and they're vulgar when they're with other men. But these men who know the gospel, whenever they're alone in their beds at night, you see, this macho image is only an image. Because I believe maybe there are times when they think about death, when they think about eternity, and they begin to fear. Again, back to my city mission days. I have so many stories to tell of the city mission. They were great days, and you're meeting life in the raw, I can tell you. But on one occasion, I served in the Albert Bridge Road area, and Lord Street was my hall, and I was doing my door-to-door visitations that all the city missionaries were to do very often. You always had to visit your whole district, all the streets, everybody. You went to each door. The mission district was your district, okay? Whether the person was a Methodist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Presbyterian, a Brethren, whatever, you went to every door, and you were the missionary of the area. And my mission area was, well, invaded, as it were, with the paramilitaries. And very often you saw a sign in the door and the name of the paramilitary organization, just a wee notice in the door, and you knew you had to leave it alone and so forth. There was people going from house to house, and as it was in those days. But I came to this house in this particular afternoon. I knocked on the door and didn't know the man. And I says, hello, I'm the city missionary from Lord Street, just around doing some door-to-door work. And he says, ah, do you know who I am? And, well, I'm talking about this other man shaking at the knees. I realized right away, I didn't know the man, but I knew what he was insinuating. And I says, no, sir, I don't know who you are. He says, if you knew who I was. And I says, excuse me, sir, I don't know who you are, but I know who I am. I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to proclaim his gospel, the gospel of God. And if I feared knowing what's going to happen, God gave me this strength out of somewhere. And honestly, this hard man, the color drained from his face. He didn't say anything. And I had tracts in my hand. And he says, well, all right, I'll take one of these. And I don't know whether I did right or wrong to this day. I just put my hand away. I says, listen, if you want to know more about these things, I'm the missionary in the hall. We have a service on Sunday night at 7 o'clock. You can come there. Or if you want to get in touch with me, you'll soon find me. And I walked away. I never saw him again. I don't know whether I should have given the tract or whether I shouldn't, but I just felt this was a moment. This was a moment of him from God. Yeah, there are so many people, and they think they're big and they think they're great. So there was this writing in the wall. This hand appeared in this writing in the wall. And eventually none of the wise men of Babylon can understand. And eventually Daniel, the man of God, is summoned to the palace. Verse 16 of chapter 5. I heard of you, says Belshazzar, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm desperate to know. Please tell me. Help me. And here's the weakness of Belshazzar and people like him. They think that money and bribery can get them anything. You'll be clothed with purple, a chain of gold, third ruler in the kingdom. But he was speaking to Daniel. Daniel, the man of God, wasn't interested in Belshazzar's trinkets. He was thinking of the true riches are found alone in God. Why would anybody want to be clothed in purple when you can be clothed in the garments of righteousness? Who wants a chain of gold hung around your neck when you can have the word of God in your heart? Who wants to be a third ruler in a kingdom, a passing kingdom, when you can be a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. As opposed, these other things are important, you know, to be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold and be a third ruler of the kingdom. These things would be important if there was no God, if there was no death, if there's no judgment, if there's no eternity. But these things are there. And so in the light of eternity, all of these things and all of these riches and all power and fame in this world counts for absolutely nothing. Nothing. Daniel 5 and 18, O King, O Most High God, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that God Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whoever he chooses. This was not the message that Belshazzar wanted to hear. God had spoken through Nebuchadnezzar, and this man didn't listen. Daniel says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He was sinning against light. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand owns all your ways, and you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene, Mene, that means numbered and finished. Belshazzar's days were numbered and gone. Tekel weighed. He and his kingdom were weighed in the balance and found wanting. Upharsin, broken. The kingdom is shattered. The kingdom is ended. The kingdom has gone. And what a message for every sinner who sins against the light and appreciates more the pleasures, the passing pleasures of the world, rather than the pleasures of God. You're numbered. Your days are numbered. And none of us know what a day will bring forth. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You are a sinner from head to foot. Just recently in one of our churches, I've been taking them through the Ten Commandments. And boy, when we really get a grip of the Ten Commandments and what they're really saying, it shows us how sinful we are. They are our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And boy, we are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And we are guilty before God. Zephaniah, you know, wrote, the word of God is against you. Sinner, the word of God is against you. It could be said of every sinner as if the handwriting of God is against you. Like that hand that appeared in the plaster of the wall in the palace, the writing of God is against you. But yet in Colossians, when we come into the New Testament, we read in Colossians, we haven't time to go into all this, it's just lovely, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Sinner friend in the meeting, can I say this? You are guilty a thousand times. You have sinned day and daily. You have rebelled against God. You have heard the gospel. You have sinned against light. You want to live your life. You think you're in control of your life, but you're not. But in Christ, the handwriting of the requirements that are against you, all of those sins can be wiped out. The slate can be wiped clean because of Jesus Christ, who bore sin in his own body on the tree. And by turning from your sin and sinfulness, and by repenting from that sin and embracing the Christ of God, you can be blessed with the salvation of God. You can be justified freely from all things. You can be acquitted. That's what justification is. Standing in a court of law, being acquitted, declared not guilty. But in that act of repentance and faith, there has to be that desire to live, not for self, but for the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified as the only Savior of sinners. Oh, that you might come and gaze to that cross. You know, when God created the world, He spoke and it happened. But for the salvation of men, God had to become flesh and go through all the horrors of the cross. God the Son had to be separated from God the Father as the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ drunk the wrath of God to its bitter end, and He made peace through the blood that He shed. And salvation is found through Him. Revelation 21 and 27, thinking about the writing in the wall. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles, this is heaven, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? Can you read your title to the deeds of heaven? Oh, sinner, turn from your sin. It's not worth it. No matter how high and mighty you think you are, no matter what pleasures that the world wants to give you, they're only the devil's trinkets. True riches, true life, is found in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son doesn't have life. You're only existing. And after your existence, you'll be damned in hell unless you turn and seek the Savior. Crown Him Lord of all.